Well, we turn to God's Word now from to the book of Acts, and we've been working our way through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 5 now, and we've seen how the gospel is going forward into Jerusalem. God's promise is going to go forward into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is a book all about what Jesus is continuing to do through the apostles, and we read more of that here today. Another one of these summary statements, so we've called them sort of a well baby checkup, if you will. We actually read this last time we were in Acts chapter 5, but we return to this last section again. And you'll remember that as the church was growing, last time we looked at how there was this man named Barnabas who was a great encouragement to the church, as sort of an exemplary member, if you will. And then we see the great fear that came upon the church as this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit about their own participation, what they were giving, and God the Holy Spirit struck them dead on the spot. And there was great fear that came upon this church where there was also great grace. So we turn to Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We're going to pray before we read this. It's found on page 913. If you need one of the church's Bibles, they're in the pocket in the row in front of you. There are some Bibles sprinkled amid the Psalter. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can look there. We'll take up our reading here in Acts 5, verse 12, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your saints prayed to you there in Acts, you caused the place where they were meeting to be shaken, because they were pleading to you as the one who is the sovereign Lord. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we plead that you, sovereign Lord, would shake us, that you would make your presence known to us by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts. This is something, Lord, that we cannot do in and of our own strength, but we are reliant upon you. And yet we thank you that your word never changes and that we have a sure foundation. So we pray, Lord, that you would build our trust in it and that you would cause us to learn from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 5, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with evil spirits, and they were all healed. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. A recent study revealed that within the last 10 years, Americans, 25% of Americans report that they feel they have no one that they can go and talk to about the most significant things in their lives. And that number is probably striking by itself, but it's even more striking when you consider that that number is three times what people indicated in the 1980s. And what this demonstrates to us is that within our culture and our society, there is an epidemic of loneliness, of people feeling separated from people who are around them. And this is only being exacerbated by things like social media, because people begin to withdraw more and more to simply themselves. They feel that electronic contact, as good as that is, may be all that they need. And so we find that we're fracturing. This is creating greater and further problems, not only within the souls of people, but simply then within the fabric of our society as well. A breakdown of homes, a breakdown of our community organizations. And you perhaps feel this same sort of brokenness and loneliness yourself, if not all the time, at least some of the time. What does the scripture have to say to us about this? The scripture tells us that as the word of God was going forward, as Jesus was continuing his work, he was doing one thing in particular that's repeated over and over for us here in the book of Acts, and it's here for us in this passage, in the very center of this passage. Verse 14, look at it again. It says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. Jesus was about his work of taking these people who were lonely, they were broken, they were feeling homeless, they were without friends, and worse than all of this, they were had a broken relationship with God. They were separated from him because of his holiness. And what did God do? God brought these people from the world and he added them to himself. The living God did this. That's what he was doing, and that's what he's still doing in our world today. And this is what every single person who's sitting here today needs. You need to be added to the Lord. You need to draw closer to him if there's a sense in which you already have been added. But your connection with the living God needs to be either formed today or it needs to be deepened. And the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it continued through his apostles, was about that work. What do we need to learn about being added to the Lord? Well, as we look at the passage, we note in verse 14 falls right in the middle. And as we look at what the Lord was doing with this group of people there in Jerusalem, we notice, first of all, that there are a couple of considerations that you need to bear in mind in thinking about being added to the Lord. There are two that are here for us in verses 12 and 13. And these two considerations sort of balance one another. We need to consider, first of all, the wonders of the Lord that are being done in verse 12, but also the sense in verse 13 of fear that was there that was keeping some people from being added to the Lord, from being joined to the church. And this is parallel to what we sing in Psalm 105. It says, "Remember all his wondrous deeds, the works that he has done, the righteous judgments of his mouth, his miracles, each one." And then verse 7 goes on to say that his judgments fill the land. So God does these mighty signs and wonders throughout history, and yet people who look at him rightly understand that he's more than just a sort of a big nice guy in the sky, but that God is to be feared. And as people weigh these things in their own minds, it results in not only people being added, but people remaining away from the Lord and keeping their distance. Consider the signs and wonders first that are here in verse 12. There were many signs and wonders that were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles as they're gathered there about Solomon's portico. These signs and wonders were healings that were being done. And it's a really striking thing as you look at this passage and sort of peek ahead to the future that the Sadducees, the rulers of the day, were filled with jealousy when they see Peter and the other apostles working the same kinds of miracles that they did with the lame man that we saw back in chapter 4 over and over and over again. For the Sadducees, these are their rivals who are at work. And they're adding up the wins, and it's just driving them nuts. They're watching this. This is not the work merely of the apostles, however. These signs and wonders, people being healed, is the work of Jesus. Now, of course, the question that immediately springs to our minds is, well, if they were doing these signs and wonders then, why don't we see these miracles of healing happening in our own day as well? After all, it would be a lot easier for me to believe and to be added to the Lord if I could see the same sort of thing happening. Well, we know that whenever you're starting something, you put extra energy into it. You do things differently at the outset of an operation than you do in the continuing of that operation. So if you're starting a fire in your backyard, you may find it helpful to have some accelerant to put onto whatever fuel it is that you're burning. So you take your starter fluid and you spray it on the log and you throw the match and poof, all of a sudden you've got this great fire that is going. However, if you were to decide, you know, a little bit of this accelerant must be good, so a lot of it must be a whole lot better, and you throw on lots of your starter fluid and you decide, you know, again, if a lot of this is even better, let's add some gasoline. That'll probably make things even hotter and brighter. you do all of that, and you've probably done it before, at least if you are a male in the assembly, and you throw the match on it, and all of a sudden, you know, poof, best case scenario, you no longer have any eyebrows. Worst case scenario, you're not here because it went even worse than that. We know it's just common sense that the things you do at the beginning of an operation are not necessarily the things that you continue to do. So the Lord Jesus, as he came declaring his kingdom, he showed that he has the power of creator and he has the power of the redeemer by the healings that he did. And then to confirm his resurrection, his ascension on high, he gave his apostles the special gift of healing, to be able to do these signs and wonders on command to demonstrate to a watching world the power of the living God. And they used these. But what we see happens through the book of Acts is that these things are diminishing over time. They don't continue. Why is this? Well, people see the power of God to bring salvation, and then they see more and more of the ordinary power, the power of God in the ordinary parts of life as he does the miracle of regeneration, of changing a person's heart, of bringing them to Jesus, and of causing them to even more faithfully serve him. And so we as a denomination, we say in our testimony, the second chapter, we reject the teaching that particular charismatic gifts, such as those of tongues or healing, are normal or necessary signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are not normal or necessary today. God can still heal people however he wants. He has that power and he uses it. But this was a special era where he gave particular gifts to the apostles in order to prove to a watching world the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that his apostles would do greater works than even he had done. And they did those in these cases, but we see that the church throughout the world continues to do greater things than even Jesus did when he was here on earth. The Lord Jesus continues to work to change hearts and lives and cultures in a far more expansive way than Jesus would have done had he stayed here on the earth in the flesh, in one particular place at one particular time. So we see the power of God, the signs and the wonders that were regularly being done here, and we recognize that God is still about his work, maybe with different kinds of signs and wonders. But if you look around the world today, you'll see some of the most amazing things. You'll see hearts of wicked people being changed and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see people bringing all that they have to serve the Lord. And there's some amount of disagreement on this within the Christian church, but it's possible to look at the gifts that God has given his people and the way that they have developed these through scientific advancement and so forth, to see that the Lord, even through the works of his people, is bringing healing today through medicines that the Lord allows his people to develop. Lives have been spared. Life expectancies are far longer today, for instance, than you saw in the day when Jesus was in existence here on earth. The power of the Lord is being demonstrated through the creative gifts of his people that are touching the world, demonstrating in very small ways the redemptive power of God. And one of the things that we need to notice as we think about these signs and wonders being regularly done is that those were merely a token of something that was greater. The ultimate reality for the person who was healed, even that lame man that we saw getting up to walk, was not that he was better and would live on this earth eternally. He died. And even where the Lord brings healing to us, we're still bound by the curse, the side of glory. And our hope is ultimately in the greater work of the Lord Jesus. So these signs and wonders were not being done for their own sake, but they were being done to demonstrate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people witnessed these things. Now, if that's all there were, we might see people just flocking to the church saying, I want that good stuff. But we also saw last time that Ananias and Sapphira reveal to us that what's the matter of the heart is what still matters most. You can try to fool church leaders. You can try to fool people who are around you, but you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. The Lord knows your hearts, and this is what's causing people to fear. They didn't dare to join them, we're told, even though the people held them in high esteem. They recognize that there's a holiness about Jesus, and that there is to be a holiness about his people that would give them pause and would cause them to wait. They see that the Lord Jesus is something special. And this ought to be characteristic of our church as well, that if people would see the holiness of God, they would recognize that if they don't want God himself, if they don't want his holiness, if they don't want their own sin to be exposed, that this is probably not the place that they should be, or in any biblical church. Jesus, when he was ministering, had this same impact. Go back and read Luke 4. There were some people who withdrew from him because they didn't like the things that they saw. They knew that they were separate. Now, we also want to observe, though, that these people saw that there was something special in the church, something that they didn't have. They held them in high esteem. And we'll see what happens is that in chapter 6, even many of the priests believe as the ongoing ministry of Jesus continues to be evident among the people. Ultimately, the Apostle Paul, who's a mocker, who's a persecutor of the church, is going to bow before Jesus when he sees his holiness. And so as we look at the work of the Lord and we think about what it means to be added to the Lord, we need to consider both of these things. That this is a God who does great wonders, and he can do greater things for you than you have ever experienced anywhere else in life. And yet he's also holy, and he's to be feared. Now, if you've never been added to the Lord Jesus, and you're looking at this, you might be sitting here today with a sense of terror and of fear. What is it that is needed? How is it that a person can overcome this fear? How did these people overcome this fear in order to be added to the church in that day? Well, it's not of your own doing. The Spirit of God has to change a person's heart. The Spirit of God blows where it will, we're told. And what you need is regeneration or a renewal of the heart in order to be able to respond. You need to be born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. These are necessary elements, components, prerequisites that are part of being added to the Lord. And where the Spirit does blow, and if you have a sense, because of the Spirit of God being at work in you, what will happen is you will become deeply aware of your own sin. This is a mark that the Spirit is moving. If you look at your own life and you say, yeah, I'm probably one of those people that doesn't belong because of my sin. That's what the Spirit does. He reveals that to you. But not only does the Spirit reveal to you your sin, but the Spirit of God will cause you in your own heart and mind today to know the reality that Jesus came to die for sinners, that his blood was shed to blot out iniquity, even your iniquity, and that he was raised on the third day to demonstrate his power over death, and that he himself sits in heaven and he beckons people to come to him. And he doesn't simply call people in a generic sense with the hope that you of your own power would respond, but he works in people's lives, like mine, like yours, to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He promises to give rest to your souls. This is what Jesus does. This is what moves a person from that place of fear, saying, I don't belong, to saying, you know, it's true, I don't belong, but Jesus is the one who threw open the gates for me. He's the one who's drawing me in so that I might be included and that I might be added to the number. This is what's going on here in verses 12 and 13. It was happening as they were there at the temple, and it's happening today. And if you have that sense that you are far off from God today, then you need to repent of your sin and look to the work of Jesus, who's done the greatest sign and wonder of all at the cross, and who still does these signs and wonders. Children, he works in the hearts of young people who grow up in the church as well to work this same miracle, to cause you to be added to the Lord in your heart of hearts. Well, as this happens, people respond by grace through faith, and they leave their old identity. They claim the identity of Jesus Christ. And what we need to see as we look at this passage is that when a person lays claim to the power of God for salvation, they also lay claim to accountability from Him. A beautiful thing that we see in this passage. So that's what these first two components lead us to see, is that God does signs and wonders, and He can work in your life, and He will do it even today. But He's to be approached with awe, because He's a holy God. Well, secondly, we then need to ask, what does it mean to be added to the Lord as we look at this passage? What is involved in being added, as it says here in verse 14? We need to look at the context. Look back at chapter 2, verse 41. It says that those who received God's word were baptized. They were added. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then look at chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. These are two places where we see people being added. Then look at chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that he had belonging to him was his own. Over and over again, the terminology of being added to the number, I skipped chapter 3, verse 47 as well, these people are being added to the Lord and to His body. Now, the fascinating thing is to see here that the passage that's before us says that people were not merely added to the church, but it says they were added to the Lord. Jesus on high is adding people to Himself. But the language is parallel to being added to His church. And we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus is the head of the body. And there are many parts in this body. And when you are added to the body, what are you necessarily added to? You're added to the head, which is Jesus. So you see the parallel here. Being added to the church is parallel to being added to the Lord Himself. And when you're added to the Lord, you are added to a Savior who holds you tight, who incorporates you. He brings you in. He makes you part of the very DNA of His body, such that you will never be cut off. This is the great promise of what the Lord is doing here in this place. Now, what does it involve in terms of the experience of the life of the believer? Well, as we look at chapter 2, we see that it involves being baptized. We're baptized into the Lord Jesus. We're united to the living God. There is an experiential union that we have when we come to faith in Jesus. The wonder is not simply that God forgives our sins and leaves us on the outside, but the wonder is that He brings us in and He ties us into Jesus Christ so that we have an experiential union with Him. And this happens in part as He unites people to His church. And it's sealed for us in baptism. The water running down from a person is a reminder of regeneration. It's a sign and seal of forgiveness of the Lord Jesus and that we belong to Him. And we need to meditate upon our baptisms. And children, as Philip Henry says, need to be taken by the handle of their infant baptism as they're being placed into bed at night. Parents need to be placing their heads and reminding their children of what happened, and that baptism means that they are a sinner separated from God by nature, and that it is Jesus who has come to claim His people through His blood and through His resurrection. We all need to be reminded of these great truths, that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and are called to ever more put our faith and our trust in Him. That's one of the things that you see is involved in being added to the number. It's the mark of being included in the church. We see that, first of all, is one part of what it means to be added to the Lord. Secondly, it means being added to the number. We've read some of these passages already, but if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, long lists of names. It's incredibly important that people be listed by name. They be added to the number of the people of God. We don't simply belong to a spiritual body that is disembodied, but there is a real physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, of course, his physical body that's raised from the dead, that's seated at the right hand of the Father, but his church is his body, and we are members of that body, and it is a visible thing in the world today. And so church membership is a very godly and biblical thing. Elders are called to keep watch over the sheep that are under their care. Jesus is a Savior who knows his sheep by name, and he wants them to be shepherded by the elders that he puts over them. And it's important as well that there be membership in the church today, because it's not only important for people to be included, but where there's discipline that's necessary, as those who just made their commitments here this morning acknowledged, that they need the correction and the discipline of the church if they fall into sin. And we all need that, and it's only possible for that to happen if members of Jesus' body are identified here upon the earth. So it's for our good that we would be added to the number. And your elders want you to know that they pray for you on a weekly basis, for all of you, by name, as they seek to shepherd your souls. Well, we're called to be added to the Lord in baptism. We're called to be added by being recognized that we're in the number as those who are members. It also means that we gather publicly as the people of God. Notice here that they were all gathered at Solomon's portico, all together here in one place on a regular basis. They're assembling as the church of God to worship the Lord. This seems to have been their hang out, their joint, as it were, there at the temple where they would all come together. You see Solomon's portico being the place in the book of Acts where the believers in these early days were gathering. And here, of course, the people are simply continuing what they had practiced in the synagogues. They know how important it is to come together as the people of God. Now, it's fascinating that Ligonier Ministries has done a study that they do every couple of years on the state of theology in our land. And one of the questions that was put before people in the survey that they completed just in the last week or two is whether or not worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending the church. And 58% of evangelical Christians agreed that, yeah, that's an appropriate replacement, which is really quite a shocking thing. Hebrews says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. But what is it that so many Christians are doing? They're saying, actually, on the other hand, no, it's okay for us not to be in church. Let us forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, it's exactly contradictory to Scripture. Perfectly contradictory. They just take the not out. They say it is appropriate for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Scripture tells us that we're part of the body of Christ, and Jesus, as the one who presides as head over this body, longs to see his children together, fellowshipping together, drawing strength from one another, even as they call on the name of the Lord together. Brothers and sisters, you need these times of singing, of reading, of praying together in the Lord. We're shaped by the liturgies of life. Some of you may know the name Jamie Smith, and you may not agree with all of his writing, but he makes the point that the liturgies of life, the things that we do over and over again, shape us. They shape our loves. They shape the things that we long for. And they're the subtle little things that make all the difference, that add up over time, that ultimately shape our hearts. This is why it's so important for us to be engaged in these kinds of communal activities together. And this is what's lacking across all of our culture. All kinds of organizations are breaking down because our understanding of what it means as Christians, first of all, to be joined to the body of Christ is breaking down. And it's no surprise then that we would see the fallout from that in all kinds of other organizations across our land. You need to be added to the Lord. And you need to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But notice that it goes on to say, and all the more. Our inclination should actually be that being added to the Lord means we want to be more and more connected to the head. We want to be more and more connected to the other parts of the body. And that there's really no other association on earth that comes close in terms of importance in our lives. This is what Jesus is doing in this passage, and he's changing lives as he does it. And he does it even still today. God meets with his people, and he changes their lives. Tonight, after the evening service, we're going to watch a video of our congregation that was made commemorating the year 1998 and the things that were going on. And if you come and you see yourself, if you were around back then, you know, you may sort of go like this as you look at the clothes you were wearing or the way you looked and so forth. But what you will see in that video is that in that time especially, I think we had a closer sense of community as a congregation. There were other areas that were maybe weaker, but there was a closer sense of association and delight together. And we need to see that rekindled even here in our own day. You need to be added to the Lord, not merely by way of salvation, but by drawing in even closer. So we see that being part of the church means, as the saints did here in verse 12, gathering together, being together as the people of God. And we could look at other things that it means in terms of giving generously as the saints did in these early days. We'll leave those off for now, but there's so much that's involved in being added to the Lord. It's not simply a statement that is made sort of once and for all. While we as the people of God are called to be added to the Lord, there should be a sense of awe as we consider what it means to be added to the Lord, and we need to be engaged in the activities that are associated with being added to the Lord Jesus because of his work. But we also should be blessed then to see, thirdly, the results of being added to the Lord. Look at verse 15. It says that multitudes of both men and women are being added to the Lord so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, some people look at this and they say, oh, do we have some sort of superstition going on? Or is there some sort of magic shadow that Peter has? And the answer is, look at how Jesus healed. His power was so great that the woman in Luke 8 could simply reach out and touch the fringe of his garment because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it wasn't because he had a magic garment. There was no magic in Peter's shadow, but the disciples were demonstrating the power of God by doing these works which brought healing. And what we need to recognize from this verse is that because people were being added to the Lord, because people were believing, it was stirring up faith in other people. It was a great act of faith that these people wanted to get that close. You see how people are sort of leaning in, as it were. They're saying, how close can we get? How much can we be drawn in to be close to the power of God? And the Lord did heal, apparently, through Peter's shadow. Again, not signs for their own sake, but as demonstrations of the power of God. But the thing that this passage really illustrates for us more than anything is the growing faith of the people who were coming. When you're added to the Lord, it not only has an impact on your life, it has an impact on people around you. As you see the connection there between verses 14 and 15. When you believe, and when you say, I want to be as close to Jesus and his people as I can get, it just tends to draw others in because the testimony of the Lord's power goes out through your lives. And it's a beautiful thing. So be added to the church. Be added to the Lord. And see what it will do to the people who are around you. God will work his power through you. And we see the ultimate result of this in verse 16 in this passage, that people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and the afflicted. Jerusalem and now what? Judea. The surrounding regions. People were saying, look at the work of Jesus. I need his healing. They're recognizing that they need wholeness that can come only through him and only through being added to him. We're lonely in our culture. People around you as well as you yourself may be lonely. The solution here, brothers and sisters, is to be added to the Lord, to draw in, to lean in, as it were, to God and to his people. And this ought to stir up great joy in us. we're staid Presbyterians, and we don't get too excited about things, especially in public gatherings. But there was a church that I was once part of where a couple had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they took their vows of membership, there was a sense of anticipation that they had as they were growing in their faith in the Lord. They came to the conclusion, they responded to that seventh vow, and the husband turned to his wife and he kind of threw his arms up in the air and he said, "We're in!" Now, of course, it's not those vows specifically that did it, but it was their public entry. There was a sense that I'm added. I belong. I'm home in Jesus and in his people. And this is the sort of spirit that we ought to have as the people of God, that we would be added to the Lord and to his people. May the Lord do that great work in us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have been added to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are still seated there on the throne. We thank you that even today, Lord, you are pleased to see your saints gather here and in lots of other faithful churches across our city and across the world. And that even today, you're adding people to the number. We're thankful for some that you would add to our number here locally today. We pray, Lord, that you would add many more, not for our sake or for our sake alone, but for the sake of Jesus and for our sake and for their sake and for the sake of the others that you would bring in even through their faith. So, Lord, thank you that your testimony is that you add to your number. You've done that in our lives, and we pray that you'll keep doing it until the day of the Lord Jesus when he returns. We pray this in his name. Amen.